Good afternoon. Thank you. I'd like us to kneel for prayer. We could do that. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today with grateful hearts. We thank you for your word. We thank you for ministering to us today. We thank you and praise you for this Bible school, for these students, for their hearts, for their love of you. Pray for a visitation today from you, that you would speak to us, Father, and conform us in a greater way to your image. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. I would like to preempt my message today with just a couple of comments so you kind of know what's happening. At the end, we're going to have an altar call, but it's not going to be an altar call where we take you out and counsel you if you want counsel, unless you request that. But we're going to have an altar call and for some prayer time, for some praying. And when you come to the front, the women and the men on either side, if you want me to pray with you, I'll come and be honored to pray with you. And some of the other men would come up, Brother Earl, some of the other men would gladly come, Brother Ephraim, and pray for you. If you come to the altar and you want one of us men to pray for you, you just raise a hand and we'll do that. And ladies, the same is true for you. My wife, Mrs. Brubaker, some of the women would be glad to come and pray for you. And it would be an honor for them as well. So at the end, we'll have a song and then the altar is going to be open. Today I have something to share with you that's very dear to my heart because it's very real in my life, and it's one of the biggest, if not the biggest, struggles in my life. Did you ever have someone in your life that you wanted to develop a relationship and take that relationship deeper? You wanted to get closer to them. You wanted to be a close friend. And they just wouldn't go there with you. It was a relationship that you wished would have more significance. At least you could be good friends, if not best friends. And they just wouldn't cooperate with you. Well, they were polite. And they were kind. But they were distant. Or maybe you know some older folks who raised children, and now they're trying to connect with those children. They just don't want to see their children on holidays and birthdays. They want a connection, like best friends, like they're hanging out together, where they're transparent with each other, where there's a close relationship. But no matter how hard the folks try, the children won't go there with them. They're just never going to have that relationship. Or perhaps today it's the other way around. Maybe you've tried to connect with your parents. Maybe you're distant from your parents. And you'd really like to have a father-son, mother-daughter relationship. And you see other people with close parents and close relationships, and they hang out together and they're comfortable together and they enjoy having each other over. But whenever you're with your mom and dad, it's kind of stiff and a bit awkward. Dad just doesn't talk. And you want so badly to relax around them and connect. But no one knows how to get that relationship where you want it to be. Everybody's kind and everybody's polite and everybody's distant. Maybe in your family, your immediate family, relatives, neighbors, maybe you've noticed it in a marriage. This is a tough one. Things used to be great when they first got married, and They were best friends and they hung out and they talked about all kinds of stuff and they went places together and they left love notes all around the house. And over time, something happened. And yet, they want that type of relationship. But someone or both have somehow kind of checked out. Oh, they're polite and they're kind. And they're distant. And one of them just gets frustrated and they try to do everything they know how to do to bring back the marriage. But their partner won't play along. Oh, he keeps providing. She keeps cooking. And he keeps showing up. And she keeps taking care of the kids. Everybody's doing their role. Everybody's doing their thing. Everybody's doing their duty. And there's kind of a routine. And with the routine, there's an understanding. And they both hate it. And at times they get so angry, they just want to give up and walk away. And they say, if that's what you want, go ahead. Have your way. I'm not going to keep trying to make this work. I'm not going to keep trying to make this marriage what it ought to be. Then they come back around because they don't want to just give up. And they go see a counselor and they read some books and they confide in a friend. Have you ever seen or ever been a part of any kind of that relationship where you wanted to go deeper than it actually goes? And isn't it frustrating? Because there's nothing you can do to force somebody to go with you to the level of relationship you want. Where you're totally comfortable, where you're totally transparent, where you're completely relaxed, where you enjoy, really enjoy being with them. Well, young people, take it from an old man. Someday it will happen to you if it hasn't happened already, somewhere along the way. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Bible presents God as one who with all his heart desires an intimate relationship with you. Throughout the Bible, throughout the Old and the New Testament, the Bible presents God as one who wants an intimate relationship with you. Notice something. God wants an intimate relationship with you. But time after time after time, you stiff arm him. You hold him at a distance. Oh, you're polite and you're kind. But day after day, you refuse to go to that level of relationship that he desires. God is pictured throughout Scripture as a father. As a father-son, father-daughter, father-child relationship. But we as his children, you as his child, hey, I'm going my way. We see it throughout Scripture. The prodigal son and the father waits and waits and waits because he loves son. And the son says, no, Dad, I'm off to live my life. I'm off to do my thing. But the father never, never once gives up. Because the father is the shepherd. And the shepherd loves the sheep. And the sheep decide they're going to go their own way and do their own thing. And it breaks the shepherd's heart. We see it in the Garden of Eden as well. Creator God, whose prized possession, they turn their back on him. And we find the Father in some sort of way wandering around the garden, calling for his children. You see, the Bible is clear from cover to cover. Your Heavenly Father loves you. And that's exactly why he invites you to call him Father. Your Heavenly Father desires a relationship with you that isn't casual, that isn't distant, that isn't just respectful, that isn't based on a holiday or based in an environment where you show up on a Sunday and sit in a row. Throughout Scripture, your Heavenly Father desires a relationship with you that's characterized by intimacy. And yet, for reasons I've talked about, we treat him respectfully, but casually, not intimately. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. Young people, let's not refer to that book as Revelations. It's not Revelations. It never has been. There's one Christ, and there's one Revelation. Open your book to the back, Revelation. Revelation is an interesting book. All kinds of things, all kinds of stuff happen in there. Scary stuff. Stuff that will keep you up late at night. For those of you who don't read the Bible, do yourself a favor and don't start with the book of Revelation. Please, start with the book of John. But this afternoon, we're going to look at the book of Revelation. It was written by the Apostle John, and John is the apostle who was Jesus' friend. John was the man that hung out with Jesus. At the beginning of Revelation, John writes some brief letters to some churches, I think seven churches, in seven different localities. These letters were actually words of praise or admonition to those churches. God wanted to say some very specific things. So this afternoon, let's look at a specific letter written to a specific church in an area called Laodicea. This Laodicea letter was written to Christian believers. It's like God giving each of you a letter, those of you that are believers. And this letter reflects the fact that you can be religious and you can be a believer and yet develop a perspective that keeps God at arm's length. Oh, you're going to be respectful, for after all, he's God. But you're not going to let him go with you to the level of relationship that he wants to go. Here's what it says. The book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 15. And the couple that follow. Chapter 3, verse 15. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit. I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and need of nothing, but do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Here's what God's saying. I know your deeds. These are church people. And he says, I know you. And I've seen what you've done, and I know you believe. But you're not living your beliefs. Yet you haven't abandoned me altogether. I wish you were either one or the other. I wish you were red hot and passionate about me. Or I wish you would abandon me. So because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. God is saying, I am so tired of you because you won't go one way or the other. Oh, you're a good people, and you're kind, and you're respectful, and you know how to show up on Sunday and Wednesday night and sit in a row. But it's not what I designed you for. It's not what I longed for. Me being held continually at arm's length. Listen to this part. A church people saying, I'm rich. I have acquired wealth. I do not need a thing. And God says, you think, because things are going well for you, you think that things are right between you and me. You think things are going well for you. And you think you're right where you need to be with me. But you do not realize you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. In other words, things aren't quite as well as you think they are. These are church people, row sitters. And he goes on specifically, and he says in Revelation 3:20. You want to look there quickly? Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he with me. He's saying, people, here I am. Here I am. In other words, God's saying, you religious people, you people that have got all kinds of stuff going on, you've got good deeds going on, you've got a Bible school going on, you've got Sunday messages going on, and even going to the old folks' home and singing. You have hospitality going on. You have helping your neighbor going on. You have sitting in a row going on. But I want you to know, in contrast of all of that, here I am. Now, I know you're busy. This part's unbelievable. Listen to this. I stand at the door of you group of Christians. I stand at the door outside the door. You wonder why he's knocking? I've wondered that. Why does he knock? Why doesn't he just come in? Good grief. You're the church. You're supposedly the elect of God. Why doesn't he just come in and have his way? Jesus says, no. I'm just going to knock. All of a sudden, we're introduced to a concept here, and I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but we find it throughout Scripture. It's the thing that sets Christianity apart from every other religion. That your God and my God, who invites us to call him Father, says, with all my power, with all my ability, there's one thing I cannot do for you. And it's the one thing I desire most. No, I can make you obey me, and I can make you fear me, but I cannot make you love me. I can threaten you, bring storms in your life. I can take your children. I can take your finances. I can take your health. I can take from you, and I can give to you. But I cannot make you, I cannot force you to love me. And throughout Scripture, we find God searching. He's searching for the very thing he paid such a high price for. He's searching for that relationship that he had in the very beginning. It's a relationship characterized by intimacy. And because he can't force you men, and he can't force you women or any of you adults to love him, he can force you to serve him, and he can force you to obey him and to fear him. He can't force you to love him. He can't force intimacy. So here we have the picture. Jesus outside the church, the religious people inside the church. I want in. I want a relationship that only you can allow me to have with you, because I can't force you to love me. So, as Christians, instead of relationship characterized by intimacy, we opt out for religion. Doing the right thing, saying the right thing, living the right way, looking the right way. You see, religion is a response to God that allows us to treat God respectfully, but not intimately. Religion is treating God respectfully, kindly, but not intimately. And as many of you know, and I have learned, it's a very empty thing. It becomes a duty-forced thing. It becomes a substitute for the exact opposite of what God wants. Kindness, politeness, respect, but cold, distant, and indifferent. And we commit ourselves to religion instead of relationship. And then life becomes an easy formula. Just a formula. You know the formula. Go to church on Sunday. Check. Sit in a row. Check. Read the Bible. Check. Say your prayers before you go to bed. Check. Pray before each meal. Check. Pray for forgiveness. Check. Wear a white shirt. Check. Button the top button. Check. Wear suspenders. Check. Wear a belt. Check. Grow a beard. Check. Don't grow a beard. Check. Drive a black car. Check. Don't drive a green car. Check. And we all come up with our formulas to ease our conscience, to convince ourselves we're heaven-bound, to make others think we're really good people. I can be respectful to God. After all, He's God. I have to be respectful. So I keep the formula. And there's no intimacy. It's a relationship of rituals. It's a relationship of religion. And you know what eventually happens? Just give yourself enough time. Eventually, it's all about getting. It's all about getting from God. Getting God to do my thing. If I become a very religious person, I become a very self-centered person, it's not about God anymore. It's all about me. It's about how do I find the right combination to get God to do for me what I want God to do for me. It's not about heaven. It's not about hell. It's not about Christ. It's all about here. It's all about now. And it's all about me. How do I get God to keep me healthy? How do I get God to find me a job? How do I get God to find me a house? How do I get God to keep my kids safe? Make your own list. How do you get God to... How do I do some religious act? Pray 3 times a day. Pray before meals, attend church, wear the white shirt, so God will do my bidding. And yet, I don't want to get too close. My friend, that's religion. It's a formula. It's a way to get God in on my deal. Then you know what happens next? When there's no intimacy with God, we become even more religious, and we become judgmental. Why do we become judgmental? Because we decide God is a certain way. because we decide God likes certain things. And we decide God doesn't like certain things. And when we see people doing things we don't think God likes, we judge them as wrong, as being ungodly, as sinning. We try to be so religious, my friends, men and women, it is so stinking empty. You stay religious long enough and you try to manipulate God to give to you. You become totally empty. You have no relationship. And you set your own standards. Belts, suspenders, beards, cars, white shirts. Some of you today, some of your greatest pain in life, and some of the greatest pain in my life, has been what church people have done to me, said to me, or done to you and said to you. And through the hurt, the pain, you say, wow, I thought this was about love. Now, religion's not about love, not hardly. Religion's about getting God to do for me what I want. Religion's about the formula that I made. You know, sitting in a row. And ultimately, becomes very, very self-centered and empty. At least it did for me. Here's what Jesus says about religious people, and it's so amazing, especially in light of the past 12 or 13 years in America. And Jesus said this 2,000 years ago. And here it is, 2014. He was warning the followers about religious people. What happens when relationship is out the door and religion moves in? You need to let this sink in. Because there's all kinds of cultural implications in light of what's going on in America and in the world today. Listen to what Jesus said. Again, he was warning the people about religious people. People who are religious, they believe in God, and here's what he said. All these things I told you, so you won't go astray, but things will get worse, and there will be religious people who will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, there is coming a day when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. There is coming a day when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. You see, this is where religion eventually goes. You stay religious long enough, and you keep God distant long enough, you'll get so disoriented, you'll create God in your own image. Some people in the world today have gotten so religious, they kill people, other people. And they think God is saying, way to go, you killed somebody today. Way to go, you got 2,000 or 3,000 of them in New York today. Way to go, put a check by your name. You killed someone today. Not too many years ago, we would think that's outlandish. Not anymore. Remember 9/11? Remember a couple of marathons ago? What about China? What about North Korea? What about Indonesia? That's where religion goes. Oh, God wants me to start killing people. We don't get that extreme in America. We just follow at a distance. We have a formula and we have a religion. Listen to Jesus' explanation as to why things go that direction. Why do people go to such extremes? Why is religion so dangerous? Here's what Jesus says. They will do such things because they have not known me. They will do such things because they have not known the Father. It doesn't say they will do such things because they haven't believed in me. He says they will do such things because they haven't known me. John 16, 1-3 says, These things I have spoken to you, that you should not stumble. They will put you out of the synagogue. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he is offering a service to God. And these things they will do because they have not known the Father, and they have not known me. So consequently, because they have not known him, in the middle of all their religious activity, they're standing up, they're sitting down, they're kneeling down, repeating memorized creeds, saying magic prayers. In the midst of all that, they don't know him. They have no relationship, just religion. Religious people have all kinds of general beliefs, all kinds of respect. They set their Bible on top of their table or in their desk, in their bedroom, and never put anything on it. They're never going to read it. Are you kidding me? Get out of bed early and read your Bible? Nah, I'm saved. Who needs the Bible? I'll just carry it to church. Put it on my desk at home. And not put anything on it. Religious people, you have all kinds of respect, but you know not the Father. This means the Father is a stranger to you. And over time, you become a stranger to him. And when things don't go your way, like you think they should, you didn't get that job, you don't get that money, you don't get that relationship, you don't get that courtship, you didn't get that house, you didn't move where you wanted to move, you didn't go to that church. You say, well, if there's a God, why this? Why this? You get all upset with God. With a God you don't even know. If there were a God, the way they think there would be a God, then he should have, or he would have. So they get angry with God. And God's going, what? Where are you coming from? Who is that praying to me? You don't know me. You become a stranger to me. You become a stranger to God's will. You've made really dumb choices. And now things don't work out, and everything's falling apart for you relationally and financially or whatever. And you're asking, God, why don't you take care of me? And God says, you don't know me. If you had known me, you wouldn't have done that. If you had known me, you would have never asked her. If you would have known me, you would have never gone there. If you would have known me, you would have never signed those papers. If you would have known me, you would have different friends. If you would have known me, you would know my ways and my will, and you wouldn't be in this mess. Don't blame me. You don't even know me. Oh, religious people have some beliefs and they have respect and they do the church thing, but they don't know him. I value our church here at Ephrata. I value the church at Joy, Living Hope, sister churches, because none of us have become a religious institution, and none of us want to be. We don't want to become religious, and we don't want to become an institution. We don't want to be either of those things. So on your journey, men and women, you need to be men and women, not on a pursuit for religion, but on a personal, passionate pursuit to connect with God at the level he has invited you to connect with him. It has nothing to do with a routine. It has nothing to do with a ritual. It has everything to do with relationship in its purest form. Because religion will kill you. Religion will become totally empty. It will make you a judgmental person. And it will alienate you from others. Listen, religion will make you a stranger to God. God says you sit in a row and you give some money once in a while, but you don't know me. You're a stranger. And you know you're a stranger too. You're a stranger to God's love. And when you're a stranger to God's love, here's how you view God. God wants me to perform for Him. And God really gets excited when I sit in a row on Sunday morning and listen to the message. God's excited about that. I do show up and go to church, read my Bible, no. Have a prayer life, no. And all of a sudden, you become a stranger to God and to God's love. And you think the whole thing is about performing, doing those things you think will get you points. So men and women, one of the most important decisions in your life is intimacy with God. Do you know what that means? Means intimacy with God is like intimacy with a person. And there are three real quick requirements. You know what you have to do to be intimate with a person or with God? You've got to give them time. Unrushed, unstructured time. It's kind of like hanging out together. In fact, I know there are some here today who would say, we need to do something to be intimate with God. And even perhaps some of you are trying to perform your way into heaven with the plain suit, the solid fabric, the no lapels, the 10% in the plate, no buying gas on Sunday, whatever standard you set, and you think you're a good person. And you know why you do that? Some of you do that. If I would ask you, you would say, Brother Ted, I was raised that way. No, it's not. You're adults. It's because you're a stranger to God's love. That's why religious people will go to ridiculous extremes and think they're pleasing God. They got to go do the church thing. They got to pray three times a day. They got to go, they got to go, they got to go. They got to do. They got to perform. Because they don't know Him. And they don't know the Father. They think they have to do good. My question is to you, how much good is good enough? When have you come to that point in your life where you've done enough good that it's good enough? Some of you might say to me, Brother Ted, I know exactly what you're talking about. I used to be intimate with God one time. I mean, things didn't always go great, and I hit bumps along the way, but you know what? When I got alone with God, and I opened His Word, and when I prayed, I'm telling you, it was like breath of fresh air. Peace would come over me. I didn't want to close the book. I could face anything, because God was no stranger. There was intimacy. Intimacy. Sweet intimacy. One time. But now I'm so busy. I work a lot of hours, and there's so many demands on my life at home. So instead of spending time with God, I just go to church. I just show up. Instead of private worship and private devotions, instead of it being a personal thing, I let it be a corporate thing. And there's no intimacy anymore because I quit giving God time. You can't have an intimate relationship with anybody when there's no time. Secondly, intimacy requires transparency. Transparency, that might be new for some of you. You see, if we're going to have a deep personal relationship with God, if you want to be connected with God, we can't talk to God in formulas. You know, formulas. Now I lay me down to sleep. Thank you for this food. In Jesus' name, amen. Keep me safe on my little trip today, God. If you sincerely desire intimacy, there has to be transparency. You've got to take all your memorized prayers and dump them. It means you've got to quit being so polite with God. Look, if you're going to be my friend, you want to be my friend? And if you're struggling, don't come to me and be polite. Come to me and be honest. It means when you're angry about something, you tell God, "Oh, I'm upset today, Lord. I'm a little frustrated." God's going, "Yeah, right. I know I'm angry, but I shouldn't be because I'm a Christian." When your heart's full of envy and jealousy, just tell Him. When your heart's full of worry and faithlessness, tell Him. Ask for more faith. Tell Him. When your heart's full of lust and sin, tell Him. Man, here's a prayer you can try. Dear Heavenly Father, but not these words. Dear Heavenly Father, my heart's full of lust. I'm having a terrible time today. My thoughts continually return to the gutter of sin and lust. Help. Give me a word. Have someone speak into my life. Bring someone across my path. Give me a scripture. Stay close to me. I am really struggling today. Did you ever pray that prayer? Oh no, I don't want to offend God. What would God think? Wow. I've been there and done that, men. No temptation has overcome you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with that temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. One thing I've done, men, especially not this time of year, but about April or March, April, until about the 1st of November. You see, the world does exactly what opposite the Bible says. The Bible says, cover your bodies. The world says, no, take off your clothes. Take them off. Run down the road. So I'm driving along the road, and sometimes I'm singing and thinking about things, and sometimes I'm even thinking about God, and wow, I see that ponytail flopping. And she's halfway naked. And I keep driving. As soon as I get past her, I'm tempted. Do I look in the rearview mirror? Or do I keep on driving? So some time ago, I decided, you know what I'm going to do? When I see the ponytail coming, I'm going to drive past and look at that door. And God has never let me hit a tree or run into anybody. And I go 50 feet down the road, and I've had a victory. Because I've had so many stinking failures. I love the victory. And here's some news for you that have had trouble being transparent with God. Guess what? He already knows. He already knows. And God never says, "Really? You're kidding. Why, I didn't know that. Wow, I wish you would have never told me that. Now you're in a lot of trouble." God never says those things. It never happens. When there's intimacy between friends and intimacy between people, there automatically follows transparency. Being real, not phony. Not plastic. You get all of me, the good and the bad. And men, if you lived here and you were my neighbor, that's the way it is. And then you've got to decide, are you going to accept the good and the bad? Are you willing to pray for me to help me get out of the bad, beyond the bad? And if you accept the good and the bad, and I accept your good and bad, hey, we're going to have a level of a relationship that's enviable. That's intimacy, being real, and being loved in spite of yourself. Can you do that with God? It requires time, and it requires transparency. And you've got to pray some real prayers, and you've got to learn how to pour out your heart. God's not interested in your politeness. He He doesn't want you to be polite. He wants you to be honest. Listen, he sent his son to die for you so you could have intimacy with him. How dishonoring is it to hold him at arm's length? Be polite, be respectful, but not be intimate. He paid such a high price. Time and transparency is what it takes. And this leads us to the final thing we need to have if you're going to have intimacy. And this is why we run away. And this is why we escape to religion and Sunday performances and spiritual appearances instead of spiritual authenticity and pew sitting. This scares us. Submission. There has to be submission. Now listen to what I'm about to say. This may be the one thing you remember today, and you may have never thought of it like this. But this one simple truth is so powerful. Here's the sentence. Submission is the most powerful relational dynamic in the world. Submission is the most powerful relational dynamic in the world. Mutual submission says this. I'm going to harness all my talents and all my abilities for your best interest. I'm going to harness all my talents and all my abilities for your best interest. You put two people together that have mutual submission, a husband and a wife, best friends, man with God, where both are committed to mutual position and submission, and guess what? Intimacy. You have intimacy. With a boss and an employer, husband and wife, parent and a child, go home with that attitude. You're going to harness all your talents and abilities for dad, for mom's best interest, not yours, for theirs. If you're committed to mutual submission, you go deep fast. When I know you're committed to my best interest, and you know I'm committed to your best interest, you know what? Something deep, sincere, and real is going to happen in our relationship. Giving God time, becoming transparent, and submission. Time, transparency, submission. That scares a lot of people. And that's why some of us run to religion. We enjoy sitting in a row. We have our confidence in doing the Sunday thing, our Sunday performance. And we keep God at arm's length. But not too far away, because I might need him later. I might need a job. I might have an illness. My child might be ill. The reason we don't submit to him, men and women, because we're scared. It has to be mutual submission on both sides. It's mutual submission that makes the difference. And here's the punchline of the whole thing. God has already made the first move. You don't have to. God has made the first move to submitting to you. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin, way before you were born, before you said your first prayer, before you committed your first sin, before you did your first religious deed, before you made your first decision, before you did anything, your Savior died for you. And in doing so, this is what he said. God said, I'm going to go first. I'm going to submit myself to you. I'm going to put your deal ahead of my deal. I'm going to be more concerned about your sin than my pain. I'm going to be more concerned about your sin than my glory. I'm going to be more concerned about your dysfunction, and I'm going to be more concerned about your problem and your eternity than I am about the comfort of my very own son. I'm going to submit to you as an invitation for you to submit to me. Because when you submit and surrender to me through mutual submission, something will happen in our relationship that will take you far outside of the realm of religion, ritualism, and sitting in a pew. Let me ask you, men and women, what are you afraid of? Well, if I surrender to God, he's going to hammer me. Well, if I surrender to God, a life of no more fun. No. I want to love you. If I hammer you, it's not loving you. I want only what you can give. I want you to love me. I don't want you to be just respectful. I don't want you just to show up on Sunday. I don't want you to think you're being good enough. I don't want you to follow a formula. I want us to have an intimate relationship. I need some of your time. I want you to come to me and be embarrassingly transparent. And I want you to surrender, submit to me. And you don't need to fear that, because I've already surrendered to you. I've already paid such a high price to have this relationship. I sent my son to die for you. Why would I mistreat you? I sent my son to die for you. Why would I make decisions in your bad interest? Have I not demonstrated my submission to you? You need not fear submitting to me. You see, men and women, that's a whole lot different than religion. And that's God's desire for you. And he cannot force you. He simply stands at the door. You know what I've always wanted for my children? For our children? I didn't want them to use me, and I don't want to be their bank. And I couldn't tell. Well, I could tell, usually, when they wanted something from me. When they were trying to get something out of me. But you know what always delighted me, and even delights me today? When they say, "Dad, can I talk to you about something?" Our daughter's 38 and our son's 31. "Can I talk to you about something?" "Dad, can we go sit on the edge of the bed? I want to come over and talk to you about something." And you know what? I don't even care what it is. "Dad, I've got a problem. I need an answer." Well, I don't have the solution probably, but the fact that they would invite me in at that level, I'm honored. Why does that light up my heart as a father? Because it's not about what they can get from me. It's about, I love you. You know, if I can tell when my kids, when they were younger, were after something, don't you think your Heavenly Father knows when you're after something? Of course he does. All he wants, something he can't force you to do, he wants you to love him and to be intimate with him. He's done everything in the world to pave the way for that relationship. Listen to how John finishes his letter. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice." You know, maybe men, some of you, women, adults, maybe some of you today heard his voice. You know why he stands outside the door and knocks? It's not because he can't come in. It's because he wants something more than just to be in. He doesn't want just to be in. He wants you to invite him in. Jesus says, "Here I am." It's your move. "Here I am. I know you believe. I know you go to church. Here I am." Not religion, not pew sitting. Here I am. It's your move. I want intimacy. I want time. I want transparency. And I want submission. You know what? Those of you that can't wait until this service ends, or on Sunday you can't wait till 12 o'clock, and you like to walk in and out, check your mailbox, and get your water, you need to get a drink, you play with your water bottles, you play with your phones, you send texts, you look at pictures, you're clueless. You have no idea God is there. You have no idea God is there. Those of you that can't share with a brother or a sister what God's been talking to you about, you don't have a word to share, you don't have a blessing, maybe that's why, because you're so religious and so far from God and so pathetically empty on the inside. Brother Ted, how can you say that? Been there, done that. So this afternoon, I want you to consider telling God, I'm not going to live the rest of my life being a pew sitter. Lord Jesus, I want what you intended for me in my life. I want intimacy with you. I'm through being religious. So Lord, here's my time, my transparency, and my submission. Lord, here's my love, because here's me from this day on. Amen. Amen. So, men, women, you're welcome to come. If you want me to kneel there and pray with you, cry with you, whatever, I can do it. I can empathize with you, sympathize with you. If you want to go out, I can do that. Several men are available. The women are available for you. So let's stand and we'll have a song.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.